We're talking about the church from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. This is the sermon number 8 in Ephesians chapter 1, the final sermon of this particular chapter. And then we are going on to Ephesians chapter 2. And the title of this message today is right from the text, The Fullness of Him Who Fills All in All. I know it's a lot for a title, The Fullness of Him Who Fills All in All. But I looked at that and I thought, I can't come up with a better title for this message. Now, when we went through Romans, the main theme that we saw there is about salvation, our need for salvation, what God has done for us, how he has saved us. And then when we come into Ephesians, we find that one of the large themes is the church. And this is important for us today, that we have a good understanding of what the church is. We are having a theology class that we're going to be studying the topic, which is called ecclesiology, right, John? But really, it's a fancy name for the study or the knowledge of the church, understanding the church. And so that's going to be happening in just 2 weeks. But this is a little bit of a primer for that as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Paul writes these words and he says, and he put all things under his feet, under Jesus's feet, and gave him, that is Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, which fills all in all, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this is like a climactic, these two verses, after talking about that Jesus has ascended into heaven, that all things are subject to him. He is above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then this statement comes that all things are under the feet of Jesus, that Jesus is the head of the church, and that the church as his body is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what we learn from this passage is three different things, and that is that we need to follow the leader. Jesus is the head, he's the leader, that we are one body with many parts, and that we are filled in order to overflow. This is what we're seeing in this passage. Why is it important today? I think it's important today because the church, in many ways, many churches have lost their identity. You see, they try to drive their identity from what the world would impose on the church rather than identifying with the person of Jesus Christ and what God says the church is. What happens when they do that is you try to make your church more and more like the world so that it would be more inviting to the world. And then in the end, what you're left with a church that looks a lot like the world. And then people wonder, well, why don't people want to go to our church? Well, why would you do that on a Sunday morning? You can just be in the world by being in the world. Why do you have to go to a church on a Sunday? It doesn't make any sense because it's not focused on the person of Jesus Christ, so centered on the word of God with Christ as the head, with a body that is in unity under the head and filling the earth with the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we have to understand what the purpose of the church is. If we lose that purpose, if we lose that understanding, we become irrelevant and our church will decline. Now, when we look at the gospel, which is what really constitutes how the church comes to be, and that is that Jesus Christ came, gave his life, died a death, paid the penalty for our sin, and rose from death into life and was seated at the right hand of the Father. When we look at the gospel, we oftentimes think of John 3:16, right? There's a wrestler that back in the day, he had the Austin 3:16. I don't know if he was mocking or if he maybe was a Christian. I don't think so if he would say Austin 3:16. I love that he did that for the reason that then people flipped open their Bibles. What is 3:16? What's this all about? They look up John 3:16 and they hear the gospel message. And so we look at John 3:16 as the first occurrence of the gospel message. It's in the Gospel of John at the beginning of John. But did you know that there is a mention, or the first mention of the gospel is actually in Genesis? It's in Genesis 3:15. Many scholars call it the primeval promise. In other words, the first promise ever given, or they call it the proto-evangelium. I look at those words, I think, Yeah, I just call it the promise of Jesus. It's the first gospel. It is the first promise, but it is the promise of Jesus. And listen to this, because when I used to read these words, I used to just kind of, what is this talking about? I didn't know what this was referring to. When God says to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, he's saying to Eve in particular that from her is going to come one, the person of Jesus, who is going to come along and he is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Now, how many of you would prefer to have a bruised heel over a bruised head? Right? A bruised head is referring to you will be defeated. This will be the end for you. And so here we have in the beginning of the book, at the very beginning, remember, we've told you already that in Ephesians, he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, God had this all planned out in advance. He already knew that that humanity would fall, that people would fall away from God, they would reject him, and that he would send his own son, that Jesus Christ would come and he would pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, that he would forgive us of our sins, he would bring us into a new family, and this family is a family in which he would pour out his spirit, and it's called the church. In fact, this is the first occurrence of the word church in the letter of Ephesians. It will occur many times, actually. But this is the first occurrence, and it is the word ecclesia or ecclesia. And what it is two Greek words, which means to call, kalao, and the Greek word ek, which you also see in Exodus, to be called out, to be taken out. And so he calls his church out. And that is by very definition what the church is. Just like in the day in which this was written, they would take a group of people out of society, and that group would be used to lead or to direct in government. They were the ecclesia, the called out ones. In the same way, God's saying, I'm calling out a group of you, and you are called out in the world to be my people. We are the call. Therefore, we got to look different. It's a different group. It's a group of people that is called out for the purposes of God. Now, we're going to look at those three different things: following the leader, one body, many parts, and filled to overflow. First, follow the leader. Ephesians 1:22, God says that he gave him to be head over all things to the church. He gave Jesus to be the head. We are to follow the leader. When we look at the church of Jesus Christ, we are to recognize that there is a leader, and that leader is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might think, well, I thought, you know, Pastor Wes was the leader. That's, you know, I remember when my kids, they thought that it was our church, like literally that we owned the church. And they would invite their friends out to church and you got to come to my church. My dad owns the church. And I don't know where they got that impression. They at one point, when they were little, we talked about, you know, their allowance, and we talked about giving and giving a portion to the church. And they looked at me and they're like, we're not putting money in there. You get all that. And I said to them, I said, well, if that was the case, then pass that plate again. Hallelujah. You know, like, seriously, kids. And they didn't understand how that worked. They thought we owned the church and we just passed this plate around to get all the money. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty sweet gig. But the truth is, Jesus owns the church. This is his church. He is literally the head of the church. I serve under Christ. In ancient days, the understanding of the head is so important, this understanding that the head is the leader. And when one nation conquered another nation, and we see examples of this in the Bible a few times, where you'll see a king who conquered another king, and that king would have to lie down on the ground, and the leader, the king, the conquering king, would put his foot on the head of the enemy, stating that I am in now dominion over you. I am over your headship. And there was this subjugation that would happen, this understanding of the importance of the head being the leader. And so when he says all things are under his feet, and he gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, it makes it very clear to us. In Colossians 1:17, Paul says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So what does this headship mean for the church? It means that leadership belongs to Jesus Christ. And yes, we have a group of people that are called to lead within the church. We have a eldership within the church, and they make decisions. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one who leads our church. And this is important to know, because what can happen in churches and what's happened, you know, here in the past, some of our people, our original members in the church recognize these things happened over time, is that we can allow tradition to lead us. And that's trouble. When tradition leads you, you can get caught in ruts and in patterns that you can't break free from. And pretty soon, all you're doing is you're just dictating to tradition. And you ask people, why do we do this? Well, we've always done this. This is just the way we do things at Sweets Church. And I love that tradition has, you know, it has its place here, but it is not our leader. That this church is able to change and to move and to do new things and to look to the Word of God and say, God, how is it that you're calling us to better serve you, to worship you, to reach out to our community? Allow us to be led by the truth of your scripture, because Jesus, you are the head of this church. We're not led by human wisdom. We are led by the Word of God through the headship of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And if anybody saw Paul deviating from following after Jesus, they would recognize and they would call him out on it to say, Paul, we're not following you because you said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And so the truth of God's word is our standard. And so also under that is a unity under this one head. Ephesians 4:15 says that Paul prayed that they may grow up in all things into him who is the head. And so in other words, as we grow, as we mature in our faith, we're becoming more like Jesus, and the church is becoming more unified because we're becoming more like our Savior Jesus. And also there is a connection to the head, to the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus isn't some distant king. There's this vital connection between the head and the body. You know, other than sci-fi movies, the head cannot be this animated thing in itself. I remember reading That Hideous Strength by C.S. Lewis, and there's like this head in a box. And I remember I loved the other novels, but that just stretched it too far for me, that this head was actually alive. Because it's like, it's not connected to the body. It can't be alive. And just as we as a body, we are connected to the headship of Jesus Christ, there is that connection of the spine in which everything is directed by the head, Jesus Christ. It's not like some figurative head. Like we have King Charles, right? How many of you even really knew that you had a king called King Charles? We're Canadian. We are in a commonwealth and we have a king still. And many people are just totally oblivious to that. You know, the queen died and it's like, yeah, now we have a king. And so he's a figurehead. He isn't directing this country. It's just more like a figurehead thing. Jesus is not a figurehead. There is a vital connection in which Jesus really does lead his church. And apart from that leadership, we as a church would fail. So what's it look like? What's it look like for Jesus as being a head of this church? It means that we exalt him in worship and in the preaching of the word, because we worship according to the way he calls us to worship him, and we teach the way he calls us to teach. It means that we rely on his word as our ultimate authority. If the Bible says something, it is declared to be true and it is to be followed because Jesus Christ is head. And it means that we're reflecting his character and his mission in this world. What he calls us to do, what he calls us to be as his hands and his feet, as his body in this world, that is what we are to do. Because we cannot serve two masters. Yeah, I gave this illustration years ago with my GPS when I was traveling through Toronto. Well, you know those early Garmins, they only could put in one waypoint. And then don't even think about trying to change or add something on the go, because it was like 5 minutes rerouting. And it's like, no, there's no chance. And so I was in Toronto and I was thinking, I have to go here and I have to go here. But you don't just pull up your map and just zoom in and figure out which one's closer, because it was also slow back then. So I set up two waypoints. And I had one on my phone with the old Siri and the map on Siri, and then one on the old Garmin. And so both of these, I thought what I was going to do is drive down the road, and whatever one was closer, then I was going to turn off in that direction. It made a lot of sense to me at the time, until I had two women telling me which way to go on the highway. And you have this feeling of like, okay, this one's telling me to go this exit and this one's telling me to stay on here. And I don't know, you know, what to listen to. And even when I had made the decision in my mind, okay, I'm going to follow Garmin, Siri's still talking to me and it kept on messing me up. And I got completely lost. I'll never do that again. I don't need to now. They have waypoints, but I'll never do that again. You can't serve two masters. And here's what we need to understand. We need Jesus as the head of this church. Don't try to serve man. Don't try to serve the culture in this world. But Jesus is the one who sets precedent for the church. We need to follow him. He is the head. The second point is that there is one body, but many parts. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is not uniformity. We aren't all the same. We aren't like, Star Trek, they had the Borg, I think it was, and it was like they all thought the same. Or, you know, in Ender's Game, they had these ant things that all, you know, they all had the hive mind thing going on. That's not what God does. That's not how he works within the church. It's more like this. During or after World War II, there's a girl that wrote about her father coming home from the war. Back then, you didn't have stuff. You didn't have money. You just kind of made things work. And he wanted to drill press in the worst way. And so this man took an old washing machine, and he took part from there. He took the motor out of there. And then he took the transmission out of an old Model T. And he took a car jack, and he took a chuck out of a burnt out drill. And he put it all together and made himself a drill press. And she said, that thing, you know, I don't know how he did it, but that thing worked for 50 years. Actually, when he died, it was still working. Why? Because he knew what he wanted and he knew how to build it. And here's the beautiful thing about our God. Before the foundation of the world, God knew what he wanted and he knew how to build it. And he could have taken the shiniest parts. He could have taken the best of the best of all humanity. The smartest minds, the strongest people, the people with the most willpower. He could have taken the best of the best and put together the dream team. Or he could have just said, forget all of you, and just created the dream team out of nothing. But here's what he did. Because God knew exactly what he wanted and he knew exactly how to get there, and he had all power, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And he chose you and you and you and you. And he put together this amazing thing called the church, which sometimes we look at our crew and we think, wow, like Paul with the Corinthians, right? I don't know how they felt about this, but he's like, hey guys, you know, just so you know, God didn't pick the wisest. You weren't the most beautiful or the smartest or the strongest, you know, and they're just like, oh, thanks, Paul. You know, but that's the truth. He chose us. Why? Because he chose to pour his love out on this church, on these people for his purpose. And therefore, there's diversity. There's such incredible diversity. And somehow, it all just works. And it will work as long as we remember he is the head of this church. As he says, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are one body, but much diversity. Diversity and unity is what allows the church to thrive. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body will grow when you allow the diversity which God has placed in it to shine. Yesterday's an excellent example. You know, you have your people with the administrative abilities. You have your marketing strategists. You know, you have all of your people with giftings and all of your people that are taking the lead role. And you have all your people who are your, you know, make the most awesome cookies and soup and bakers and crafters and creators and decorators. And then you got the people who are connected with other people in a way with their social circles. And you see this beautiful thing of the whole body coming together with the Sweets, Treats, and Treasures event. You know, what a lovely, amazing, just special time that was as we saw all of these people coming together for a cause to bless each other, the community, and to just do what God has called them to do. It was an amazing time. And I look at that, and I look at the yard sale event that they had in the spring here, and I look at what you guys did and coming together to buy the camp. And I look at all the different areas in which God has allowed this church to reach out as they bring their friends and family into this place of worship. What happens here every Sunday, all summer, as everybody serves, you see, it's just like everybody's got a job, and this is like a swarm of ants, and you guys all just put together this amazing outdoor service all summer long. It's amazing to see what God does through this church when we allow everybody with their diversity to serve in the places that God has called them to serve and do what God's called them to do. We need each other. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, and there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Or as Romans tells us, that as a church, we should rejoice with those who rejoice. We should weep with those who weep. We work together. We cry when one of us is hurting. We celebrate when one of us is rejoicing. So what does unity not mean? Unity is not this. I remember these church growth, Pastor Ron would remember back in the day. You remember the big church growth movements where they told you, you know, you have a target audience. And I remember reading this book, and all of us wanted our churches to grow. All of us pastors are like, you know, wow, that church is growing. That's amazing. And it's good to take ideas and stuff from other churches. But this particular idea I didn't like very much because I read the book, and at the beginning they're saying the first thing you do is you set a target family. And it's like, okay, this particular age and this demographic and, you know, in the business part of, you know, town and with this many children, like kind of, you know, that's your target family. And then you do all you do, you think, okay, let's do everything with them in mind because those are our target. That's our target. I'm not joking. This was like a real thing in a book. And so I remember looking at this thinking, but I don't want just that target family. I want all of them. I love the church. I love diversity. I love that we have, you know, so many little rugrats running around. I love all of our seniors, you know, and our seniors love all the little guys. Once in a while, they're like, whoa, and they almost knock them over. And they're like, this place is dangerous. And we try our best to work together. But they love, you know, I love that our seniors love the children of our church so much. And I love all the people in between. We have an amazing thing here. Such a diverse group of people from all different backgrounds. And I hope to see more cultures in our church. I hope to see more diversity and more people brought into the kingdom of God, brought into this family. And I never want to see our church just be like, we just want, you know, this group of people and try to be the church that has lots of, no, we want all people. You know, we want those up and coming, you know, young moms who, you know, at the start, you kind of think, you know, you got all the answer, you got it all figured, you know, how it's supposed to, you know, if you had, you know, if you were that other mom's, you know, if you could train their kids, you know exactly what to do. And then you have the older moms that are just kind of like, yeah, you wait and see, you'll figure it out. You don't know nothing. I don't even know nothing. And I have grandkids now, like you just kind of have to roll with that. And, you know, it's just neat to see. I love how, you know, Brittany encourages Cassidy in the next steps in motherhood, you know, and she's like, hey, been there, done that, you know, this is what's coming next. You know, this is what, and Cassie, she let us know how much of an encouragement that was to us. I love to see how this church is ministering to each other. It's such an encouragement to me. We need each other. We don't want to target just particular groups and try to reach out to particular demographics. We live as the body of Christ. The third part is that we are filled in order to overflow. We are filled to overflow, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head. We are his body. There's unity and diversity in the body, but we all are taking our cues from the head. There's a vital connection. And then the Holy Spirit really initiated this whole thing called the called out ones in the first place, right? Jesus told them to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes in the church, that is the connection that connects us to the Word of God and to the truth of God, to the headship of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's what empowers us and makes us what is the church of Jesus Christ. And so we are to be filled in order to overflow. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. He says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember years ago, I gave that illustration of how when you walk around with a cup, and if somebody bumps your arm, you know, whatever's in the cup is going to come out of the cup. You'd be like, well, where'd that come from? Well, it was in the cup. And I was talking about it in a negative sense, in the sense that, you know, sometimes if you're, you know, full of bitterness and anger and stuff like that, and something happens, you get bumped. Well, guess what's going to come out of you? Bitterness and anger. Now, in the positive sense, I want to say that as you are filled with all the fullness of God, as you as a church do what we've been encouraging you to do for the last 30 years from this pulpit, and probably far beyond that with all the other preachers before me. And that is to daily have a time being filled with all the fullness of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Word of God, meditating on God's Word, memorizing God's Word. So important. Taking His Word and hiding it in your heart and mind. I love that memorization was on the front page of the New York Times yesterday. Front page of the New York Times is the Bible memory bee in the States, you know, because it's so precious to hide God's Word in your mind and in your heart, to know Him on that level, to spend time with Him every day. If you haven't developed a discipline to spend time in the Word of God every day, I know we're still in 2024, but we are quickly coming into 2025, and I want to encourage you, start thinking about what is your plan going to be for this next year, to every day be spending time meditating on God's Word, memorizing God's Word, and reading God's Word, because if you want to see the fullness of God filling the world, He does it through the church, He does it through you. And this is how God has chosen to work, is through His church. And you need to have that plan. And part of that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can read through the whole Bible, but not get a whole lot out of it if the Holy Spirit is not working in and through you. You need to go to the author. I mean, you have the author right with you. The Holy Spirit, who inspired this book, will lead you and guide you into the truths and say, this is what this means. This is how you live it. And then later in the day, you'll be feeling conviction because you're like, oh man, I read that this morning and I need to live this out. I can't just do what I want to do. I need to live according to the truth of Scripture. I talked to the youth last Wednesday about the sermon from the week before, and I talked about this power from on high. And I gave this illustration where And I talked to you guys about it last week, but I forgot to include this illustration. And it is that I said to you that if you want to see the power of God in your life, you really have to step out in a way in which you need to see the power of God in your life. You can't expect that God is going to show His power in an area in which you could just do it in your own strength and ability, where it's something that naturally you can just accomplish yourself. But when you open your mouth to share your faith and you feel totally inadequate and you're like, there's no way I can do this. I am a shy person. I'm not an educated person. I don't have the right words to say. I don't know enough of the Bible. Whatever the excuse is, when you step out in faith, simply because God says through the Word that when you do so, He will give you the words to say. He will guide you by His Spirit. He will empower you to do what needs to be done. And when you do that, when you step out in faith and trust God to help you with an addiction or to help you with an area of your life where you need Him to set you free, it's about taking that first step. And I like, for the youth, I likened it to how I used to drive a Honda Civic. No, I'm not talking about a 5-speed. I'm talking about like your automatic, low-end, you know, Honda Civic. Nothing souped up on it, just your basic gutless little car. It's okay, little car. I liked my Honda Civic. I'm fine. I was fine with that. But I tell you, if there was four or five cars in front of me, there would have to be absolutely nothing for a kilometer or two in that direction before I would try to pass them. Because there's just no passing power. It's just, you put your foot on the gas pedal and it gives you a little bit more, but you really have to plan these things out. Now, one day I went with my dad, and he always likes to have me drive when we're going somewhere together. He's like, "You drive, Wes." And I was driving the Hemi and his big silver truck. And he would say to me, "Wes, you know, like, these cars are going like 75. You got to pass, Wes. You know, we're going to be late." And so I'd be like, I'd look at it and it's like, well, there's a bunch of cars in front of me and there's like a car way in the distance. And I'm just thinking, no, I can't do this. What I wasn't realizing is that there's a new power, right? Suddenly it's no longer, I'm civic minded. I'm thinking like a Honda Civic driver. And then one day he showed me, he's like, "Let me show you how to drive this truck." And he got onto the road and then he just put the pedal down and he spent about $10 on fuel, just showing me the incredible power and ability of this Hemi and what it can do. And he's like, "Okay, that is your passing. You know, that's what you can do. If you need to pass this truck, you don't have to have that same, you don't have to be civic minded when you're driving the Hemi." And here's the thing that you need to understand. We oftentimes think of the church and our own ability in light of what we think we can do in our own power and ability. We limit God. Even sometimes when we pray, you know, we'll pray, instead of praying for healing for someone, we'll pray for everything around it and kind of like, but not believing that the power of God can work a miracle in this situation. And I get it. Yes, we should be praying for all of the other things around, but you know, do pray for God to work in the supernatural, because God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so what I'm saying is that when it comes to the fullness of Him who fills all in all, if we really want to see that evident in the church, we need to be Holy Spirit minded. And we need to, but you're not going to sense it. You're not going to know it until you step out in faith. God's not going to empower you to do something that you've not stepped out in faith to do. You need to trust Him at His word. And I tell you, once it happens, it builds, where you're just like, okay, I remember God did it here, He did it here, and He can do it again here. You have this understanding of the power of God and His ability. And you stop thinking, oh, what can I do in this situation? But rather, what is God capable of doing? What does His word tell me? Because He's the head, we're His body. And we need to be obedient to Him and step out in faith and trust Him. And He will meet you with His power. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So that's the challenge today. Follow the leader. We have one body, many parts, and that we are filled in order to overflow. God wants to fill this earth with His glory, with His presence, with showing how good He is. And He does this through the church of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Your word is truth, Your word is life. Jesus, I thank You that You are the head of this church, that we are Your called out ones, that you have called out a church that is to look different and to act different than anything this world has ever seen. That when the world sees this church, they will see that it is a people that is united, a people that love each other, that serve each other, that look like Jesus Christ. And that they would recognize that, God, Your power is at work in this place. I ask that as a church, that we would see the opportunities to connect with other believers, that we would be an encouragement to them. Father, that You would give us opportunities to encourage the church as a whole and to strengthen each other as the body. And Father, lead and guide this people by your Holy Spirit power to do your work in your way and to your glory, that the world could see the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, right now we lift up Eileen before you, Shannon's mom. I thank you, Lord, that we prayed that she would have the opportunity to receive the truth of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you have provided that mightily. I thank you that Tina and Shannon had the opportunity to show your love and grace and to speak words of truth, and that she is trusting you now, Lord, in her final days, that she is looking forward to entering into her reward. And we ask that, God, you would give her a peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen. Lord, we also pray for Julie Van Royen as that Brooklyn Dieleman's mom, as she was diagnosed with cancer. We ask that you would heal her body in Jesus' name. God, with your precious and powerful blood, that you would bring healing to her, strengthen her, and that you would bring comfort and strength to her family, to Brooklyn, and to her siblings and her dad and mom. And that, Lord, in this time, that they would grow closer to you, knowing that, God, you are leading them every step. And so, Father, I thank you for your provision. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through Sweets Church. We want to bring glory to you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.